Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your grace and the opportunity to study your word. We pray this morning that we might be blessed in our spirits, our souls, our bodies, and there'd be healing as well, too. For we thank you and ask in Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians 15. We have a whole chapter dedicated to just the resurrection. So it's really an important doctrine. Verse 12. But it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead. How can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we're then found to be false witnesses about God. We have testified that God raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him. In fact, the dead are not raised. Here's the deal. Our resurrection is tied directly to his resurrection. This concept of the, and for 2,000 years, the faith of the Church of Christ has always been on the central pivotal thing that there is something at the end of our lives that we have to look forward to, and that's the resurrection of the dead. But if we're not raised, and he wasn't raised, and if he wasn't raised, then we're not going to be raised. So Christ becomes the first in the progression of the resurrection. In other words, God is raising up his born-again children that he saved. And we're directly connected to Christ being raised. So he's the first of this progression of the resurrection. Now, there are three distinct resurrections the Bible teaches. First one was Christ. The second one are those that belong to Christ. And the third one is the rest at the end of the millennial age. So it's a long line. We're in the middle of a long line of people that are going to be raised from the dead. Now, being raised from the dead is a physical resurrection, in that we're talking about human bodies. Now, these bodies will be different. I don't know what we'll look like. I figure they'll be optimum in our appearance. But we'll have arms and legs and eyes and all of that sort of stuff. But there's something uniquely different about these bodies, and that they won't be able to die ever again. And they won't feel any sadness or sorrow or pain. So there's something unique about them in that thing. But we are going to have that kind of a body, plus we're going to have a body that's glorified. Paul says that we're going to have a body like the glorified body of Christ. Now, when he was raised from the dead, he had a human body. And by the way, nobody recognized him. He just looked so different. And he walked around on earth. He dealt with people for 40 days and nights. And then God took him back up to heaven. But when he went back up into heaven, he went back to the glory that he once had before he came to earth. remember for all of eternity, the second, and he wasn't the Son then, he was the second member of the Godhead. He was seated at the right hand of the first member of the Godhead. And in that being seated, highest elevation, loftiness, so forth, but he had glory. And glory is that best described as the brilliant radiance that emanates from him, a light, if you will. And he had that for all of eternity. Well, when he agreed to become a man, Philippians 2 tells us that he left that behind. He left his glory and his position, and that it was a, one of the old-timers called it the trappings of deity. Best way to describe it is you have a king, and he's a king over the kingdom, and he wanted to be with his people to see what they were like, but he couldn't do it with being a king, or people look at him, you know, the trumpets blowing and the army and the way that he appeared. That's the trappings of being a king. And we have the same type of trappings of being a deity or a god. And he left that behind so that he could come to earth. And he did come to earth, and he lived as a man, and as a man has to live. He sweated, he felt pain, he felt sorrow, all of the things that we go through. How else could he be one of us if he didn't experience what we went through? And so that was all a while his journey here in the flesh. But when he went back to heaven, that's the ascension of Christ, and he was seated at the Father's right hand once again, to where he started out from. Now he has his glory. And you see a picture of him in Revelation chapter 1. And if you want to know what he looks like now, didn't look like he did back then. But in Revelation 1, it describes his appearance. White hair, white beard, eyes like lightning, feet like burnished bronze. Quite a picture. That's the kind of body you're going to get when we ascend into heaven after the resurrection. By the way, all people focus on today is the rapture. They never mention the resurrection. That's the key thing here. The Old Testament saints will be raised from the dead first, then the New Testament saints will be raised there upon them, and there all of us will meet the Lord in the air. So, well, how can he go meet the Lord? Look, Old Testament believers look forward to Jesus Christ coming to earth. New Testament believers, how do we look? We look backwards to when he came. So they look forward to the same man in time, while we look backwards. We still believe in the same one. They didn't call him Jesus, they called him Yahweh. And that's the one we belong to. So Yahweh is his Hebrew name, and we call him Jesus, but that really is a Germanic language approach. Some people call him Jesus, some call him Jesus, some call him Osi. It just depends on the language your tribes that you belong to. But it's still the same man. You know, I try to give you a good primer of looking back through the different languages, so you don't get so twisted in your thinking about how we end up with these different names. Different names, but we're talking about the same person. So if you see that, what do they call them down in Mexico? Aces, right? And the Hebrews call them Yahweh. Yeshua, yes. Yeshua would be the crossover word. Yeshua is an interesting word. It comes from Yahshuach. So it's a hard pronunciation, like Y-A-H-S-U-S-H-U-Q. So Shuach. And Shuach, most people see it and they pronounce it with an H. It is in itself has three meanings. Deliverer, Savior, Redeemer. But it has the idea that, excuse me, it means Yah's salvation, or Yah's deliverer, or Yah's healer. So it has a variety of meanings. Now, it started out with Yahshua, and it began with Yehoshua. So it had the H-O put in the middle of the word. So it started out, the root words are Yah and Shua. When they started using it, it was Yehoshua. And over a period of time, they dropped the Ho, and it becomes Yahshua. And then it was shortened to Yeshua. And so Jesus, you hear that a lot in the Hebrew cultures, when they mention Yeshua, or the Christians talking to Hebrew people, and they use the term Yeshua. So when it came up to the Greek language, it had Iesus. So if you read in your Bibles, it's I long E-S-O-U-S, Iesus. Well, that's fine, but depending what culture, language, tribe you're talking to, they had different renderings. Now, we got ours. Guess where we got our pronunciation? What group? Germans. The Germanic tongue. Just like the word God comes from Goth, G-O-T-P. So that's how you find it written down in some books. It's not speaking about somebody different, it's same person. So it was Jesus, R-J. If it was the English, or the Hebrew, they would make it a Y. So you find their J's were our Y's. Little language lesson on the side. Etymology is what you look for in these words. And etymology is, where did a word come from? Its background, its root. So we have, excuse me, I need to. Then there's the influence of the Catholic Church on all this, which has never been good. You see it rearing its ugly head in the translation of the original tongue into English. Like the word resurrection was interjected. Wasn't an interpretation or definition of a gyro. They translated it into Latin and put the Latin down and have this idea. Like, they're the ones that come up with the Friday crucifixion. And I'm sure most of us at one time, years ago, celebrated the crucifixion of Christ on a Friday. Good Friday, they called it. And he was raised sometime after Sunday morning, our Sunday mornings. be after midnight. But Christ was crucified on the day of Passover, and that was Wednesday at 3 p.m. Very few churches will teach that. They stick to the whole thing, like Christmas and Easter with the bunnies and Easter egg hunting and all the rest of that. And you see that going on. You'll see it in churches across America today. But I refuse to perpetuate a lie. Refuse to do it. Now, you're going to know what the truth is, whether it shocks you or goes against your values. I don't care. Not that I'm trying to be mean. I just want the truth to come out. Because the truth is the only reason for this building. The only reason for me being here. And I've been here longer than any pastor in town, teaching the truth all the way through. So the first part was on a Wednesday, and he was crucified Wednesday afternoon. He spent 3 days and three nights. That's left, the three nights is left out in these people. That's how they get a Friday crucifixion. It was three nights he spent in Sheol. Sheol comes from the root word Sha'al, and that's where he went to. He journeyed down into hell, as the Apostle Peter brings out. He went down there for the purpose of preaching a sermon. And he did. He preached to the spirits in prison. What he preached, don't know for sure, because I wasn't there listening. It wasn't recorded. So something went on down there. And he had two groups of people. So he either preached to one group or another, or he preached to both at the same time. And that is, he paid the penalty for our sins, and we are completely removed from us in the blood atonement of Christ. Speaking of blood, the blood was a metaphor. And you'll find a lot of Baptists doing backflips over that statement. It was an idiom. What it did is it referred to his death. When they brought the blood of the animal into the old temple, it was to show that the animal had died. You see, and Pope John the 23rd, he ruled out the death of Christ. He said it was only necessary for him to shed his blood, and he could have done that without dying. That is a false gospel. And you have a billion Catholics listening and accepting this stuff. But it had to be the death of Christ on the cross. And why a death? Lee, can you turn off that heater, please? Why did Christ have to die? Because the penalty for sin was death. Dying, thou shalt die. The day that they sinned against God, that sin resulted in death. And death came upon the whole human race. Even the Creator had to die. Think about that. How did he start this whole thing out? He started not perfect, innocent. And even their longevity of their lives. What was it that a lot of the best minds in Christendom said that they were eternal. Adam and Eve were created to be eternal. Well, you have a couple things wrong with that. why were they refused to have access to the tree? And why did they have trees in the garden for food? I termed it sustainable life. They were created in such a way that they had everything they need to sustain their life without the downward trend of death that, taking them down to the bottom. So something else was going on with the life. And there's the tree of knowledge of good of evil, and there's a tree of life, eternal life. They didn't eat that before. Is this a little too heavy for you guys? Too much? It would give you eternal life. You see, they didn't eat that before, because if they did, they would have had eternal life. So they ate the, and by the way, what kind of tree was the knowledge of good and evil? The bad one. What kind of tree? Well, that's the only thing I can, that's my money, is on the fig tree. Not the apple tree. Well, the fig tree has throughout history been known as the tree of knowledge or wisdom. And another thing about it is that they took a leaf from the tree, covered up their private parts. Well, my money is that it wasn't an olive tree. So I think, and why did he curse the fig tree? Remember when Christ was walking on the earth, he went to the fig tree and there's no figs, and he cursed it. But we have a double entendre here. May no one ever eat of you again. So he's speaking to the tree there. But in the back of his mind, this is where it all began. So, little things you pick up along the way. And why? Because I want to know what the truth is. I think my favorite studies are ancient history, not medieval. I want to know what went on a long time ago and connect the dots between them. Well, he spent 3 days and three nights in Sheol preaching. And it comes from, we use the word hell, and I think that's Dutch. Big cavernous space. There are, if you're ever interested, if you go online, you'll see some, depending upon the culture, whether you're looking at Islam or the Hebrew, Judaism, they have a different spin on things. They do not have a global earth. They have a flat earth. You know that? All the cultures all go to one thing, a flat earth. I mean, not flat like a pool table, but flat on a plane. And it has tops and mountains and so forth. And underneath it has a just the inverse of that. And in the middle of it is this place they refer to as hell, that has different compartments and different entrances into it from around the world. They don't all rush to one place. Egyptians had theirs, the Jews had theirs, different cultures had their, I don't know, I haven't seen them, but it could very well be a I try to educate as much as I can on this thing so that you have some information. Now, after, well, he spent 6 p.m. Wednesday to 6 p.m. Saturday, 3 days and three nights. And, of course, that's what the words out of his mouth. After Jonah spending 3 days and three nights in the bowels of the fish. On Sunday was the feast of the first fruit, and that was somewhere 6 p.m. Saturday. So we started not at midnight, but Hebrew time started the day before, 6 o'clock for Sunday. And you have to go by the interpretation of their calendar, not ours. But that was the context in which the scriptures were written. After, somewhere after 6 p.m. Saturday, he was raised from the dead. First day of the week started at 6:01. And he, as the first fruit, he was the first of the harvest of the resurrection. That goes back to the wave offering, where the priest would take your offering from the field, take it down to the temple, and showing that he had accepted it. When he waved it overhead, it showed that God had accepted it. And if you understand that, then you understand the whole concept of the resurrection and how uniquely connected to Christ we are. As the offering was taken from the field of the same species, same DNA of everything else out there. So you have wheat DNA or barley DNA or whatever it is that you're growing. The harvest that you took down, or the sacrifice you took down to the temple, wasn't some special thing. It was the same thing as all the others in the field. And if you get that in your head, you'll see where you fit in with this. It was a long time ago, we had a study on who are you really? What's my identity? You know, everybody wants to know, because there's so much problem of the mask that we wear. We start thinking that we're the mask, and we're not. And so everybody has this question, well, who am I really? And I answered that we will never understand who we are in our true personality apart from Christ. We have such a strong connection to him, just like he had a strong connection to us. Everything that he did and went through was because of us. His love for us was so great. In fact, I think Ephesians brings that out, because of his great love with which he loved us. He has an agape love towards mankind, but his love towards us is way above that. And that's why he went to the cross. Just like if you had children and they had to be saved, why would you save them? Because of your great love for your children. So he was the first of the harvest of resurrection. And there were three of those. So one could say that Christ being raised up signaled that the harvest of the resurrection had begun, and the rest was to follow. You see, there's a whole line of people that were going to be saved, but wasn't saved at that time. And he's not going to have thousands of resurrections for the last 2,000 years. He's going to wait and do it all at one time. And I want you to sometimes, when you get the time, to study Romans 8 and look at the earth giving up her children. And that's another picture. Sometimes a picture is worth a thousand words of what's going to happen. But where are they coming from? They're being raised up from where? From hell or Hades. By the way, Hades is a Greek word. So he was the first of all of those that were going to be raised from the dead. And that's what it means by first fruit, singular. The rest of them will come at the end of the age. And that is the rest of the harvest. The harvest, Matthew 13. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. So you kind of got to go back and forth between different passages in Matthew 24. And it talks about after the tribulation. So when does the resurrection take place? After the tribulation. 7-year period of time. You have any questions? For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes through a man. Death is the principle of dying. You have the first Adam, and who does that refer to? The first Adam. There's a first Adam and a last Adam. So who's the first one referred to? Simple. Adam. Who's the last Adam? Christ. So death came through the first Adam, and eternal life comes through the last Adam. Listen, if you think we're going to tinkle some bells and blow some horns, we call that Christianity, not the place for it. I'm going to teach you. You're going to be educated so that you can know. There's a lot of stuff to keep in your mind, train of events. We got to understand how this stuff all works together. The more we understand, the more we understand about our relationship to Christ. Like he says, without me, you can do nothing. And I have certainly found that to be true in my many years on earth. Without Christ, I am nothing and I can do nothing. If there's any good thing you ever see in me, it's because of him, not me. The blessings that we have and enjoy, the loved ones we share our lives with, our wives, our children, it's because of him. The churches we go, the teachers that I've had, and I've had the best teachers in the world, it's because of him. Going back to my time as a little boy, my grandma used to take me to a Baptist church, and she got tired of walking up there, and I wanted to go to church, so down the street was a couple blocks away was Congregational Church, oldest Protestant church in California. my pastor was very scholarly, had a lot of dignity. And I went alone as a little boy, Sunday after Sunday, listening to sermons. Why? Why did I do that? I couldn't answer you the reason why back then. I was like everybody, every other young boy. I'd be outside playing and climbing trees and riding my bike on a Sunday. But I was going there by myself, Sunday after Sunday, going, taking communion every time they served me. Why? I know now why. It's because God had his hand on me to bring me under his word. Why did I end up having the best teachers in my group? Once again, God had his hand on me. Can you not see God working in your life? I think about these things all the time. Because he loved me. And why is it I outlasted everybody in town? Maybe even California, who knows? In the ministry. Because God had his hand on me. Because I just want to know Christ and him crucified. I want to know him. What he's really like. That's my burning drive and passion. And I don't care about anything or anyone else than that. I hope some of that rubs off on you. Romans 5:18. Consequently, just as a result of one trespass, was condemnation for all men. And verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through the agency of one man, and death through sin. Have you looked around and noticed that everything dies? Bristlecone pine is the oldest living thing there is, over 5,500 years old. But guess what happens? It dies. They'll have redwood trees that grow 400 feet tall and will last centuries. But eventually they die. Birds fall out of the sky, animals fall in the field, and they die. And we die. Where did all that come from? Death came through one man. Everything dies, including you and I, including our children and our parents, because death entered into the world. But life entered into the world too, through Christ. And then you have, I even had a mentor do the same thing. He believed that your family pet will be an eternity. I think, you mean dogs? Yes. What about cats? What about birds? Squirrels? We'll be up to our necks and stuff. They have no soul, and they won't be brought back to life. Again, that's where your subjectivity enters into your interpretation of Scripture. You can't allow that to happen. You have to have a mind like a steel trap. When it comes to the Scriptures, you want the truth and nothing but the truth, regardless of how it makes you feel or your personal sentiments. All because one man transgressed the commandment of God. So the penalty for this was what, once again? Death. And this is where Christ became the substitute for Adam. He was a replacement. But he had to take the punishment that was due Adam, and yours and mine's sins. That's already been accomplished through his death on the cross. For example, things change. What was the penalty for murder? You're right, originally it was banishment. It wasn't death. When did that come about? Through the Old Testament commandments. When the Ten Commandments were given, that's when, if you sinned against God and you murdered somebody, your life was forfeited. But there was no sin no punishment like that until it was laid out by God. Before, if you sinned against somebody or you committed adultery or whatever you did, banishment from the tribe. Which is interesting. This is what the tribes practice here in America. Why would they be practicing it? Well, their history was not a part of Israel's. You see, so they were gotten rid of, but he's sent packing. Sorry, what? Yeah, all were banished up till the commandments were given. Oh, yeah. Well, it was a terrible thing to be banished from your tribe, the loved ones, your safety factors, all those things. The resurrection of the dead comes through a man. Everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Interesting point in John 11:21. Christ came to see Martha after her brother died. And she told him that her brother would not have died if he had been there. And Christ told her, your brother will rise again. To wit, here, just not everybody had all their doctrines like ducks in a row. She answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So she was spot on with that. But something she lacked was that Christ was the resurrection. He could do this at any time. John 11:21-25. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. What he was telling her was that he is the agent of the resurrection. It is he who would raise people from the dead. It is he who will raise you from the dead. So why didn't he prevent him from dying? If he had been there, she says, he wouldn't have died. Why didn't he? He wanted them to know that he was the resurrection. So he used this as an opportunity to demonstrate. Just remember, once again, you and I and every Christian out there are intimately linked to Christ forever. He is our life. And he shared with himself what we have to go through. And we share what he went through. Technically, doctrinally, Paul brings this out. He brings out the fact that we already died. See, your death took place the very moment you believed on Christ as your Savior. That very instant in time, you experienced what he experienced. You changed from death to life instantly. It happened so quick. We're not aware that it did happen, but it did happen. And we went to hell because we're in union with him, and he went to hell. When he was raised from the dead, we've already experienced this stuff. It all happened instantly. And when we ascended into heaven, or he ascended, we ascended in him. And when we were seated at God's, he was, see, I talk of being separated to. When he was seated at God's right hand, so were we. And now we're at the right hand of God, place of favor. Now, God becomes our Father, just like he's Christ's Father. And he is going to present us to God on that day in our resurrection glorified bodies, white robes, the whole nine yards. I call that the day of presentation. I will stop here this morning. Thank you, Father, for the study. We pray and bless it in Christ's name. Amen.